And then hundreds of years later comes the Roman institution, and they institute a system of priestly ministry. There is no order, organization further of the mark of the New Testament church. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there is only one priest.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and today we're going to be looking at Roman Catholicism. We have another testimony by converted Jesuit priest Bob Bush. He'll be telling the story of how the Lord saved his soul from the darkness of Rome to the light of the gospel. The Bible message from our pulpit today is called Wherein They Miss the Cross. I dug into the archives and found this sermon that I preached in 2002 when the Pope visited Toronto with a cross for the youth. And I hope that today that you'll stay tuned as we look at this message on wherein they miss the cross. It's possible to talk about it and yet miss it. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak.
There is one unifying power that ought to bring all Christians together, and that is the cross. The cross. To our Lord Jesus, it was a cruel Roman gibbet. It was an instrument of torture unto death. It was instituted by God because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And our Lord Jesus made himself a curse for us. To Christians, the cross is God's instrument of bringing me out of a state of sin and curse into blessing and to heaven. There is no other way. God planned it, God ordained it, and God uses it to convert dying lost souls and to bring them in holiness and righteousness into a state of glory. By that cross, God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself as a God who is just. He always punishes sin. If you want to know what sin is, look at the cross. Look at the torment that our Lord Jesus endured on that Roman gibbet. If you think that sin is a little thing, see what it did to God's own Son. It caused him a painful, torturous, bloody death on that Roman cross. There God has declared that he will forgive sin on the basis of full payment by the death of his own Son. By the cross, God has declared that he is gracious, that he is a God who loves to bring sinful men out of misery and into a place of eternal happiness. God loves to treat sinners on the basis not of what they deserve, but on pure grace, undeserved mercy. Without the cross, God could never have shown mercy, because he must vindicate his justice. He must remain holy, and the just must be the justifier of the ungodly through the cross. By that instrument of the death of our Lord Jesus on that Roman gibbet, God has also declared himself to be wise. There never was a plan like the plan of the cross of Calvary. And from before the beginning of the world, before man even sinned, God had a plan of mercy, plan of grace, a way back into heaven. It's a plan that is absolutely foolproof. It cannot fail. All whom God ordains to eternal life and for whom our Lord Jesus shed his blood are saved and shall be brought into glory. God has covenanted redemption for all whom he will save by the work of one man, his own Son. Just as one man brought sin into the world, by one man, God has the answer to the sin that plagues you and plagues me. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit receive great glory in bringing sinners to heaven through that cross, the instrument of mercy and of substitution. We all love the words of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by His stripes we are healed. There is substitution. His life for our life. A perfect life broken on the cross, that our broken lives would be made perfect through grace. Never was there a plan like the plan of the cross. We are called upon to trust in that plan. The Lord Jesus says to us from that cross, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." We are to trust, cease from ourselves, our own works, give up our own ways of saving ourselves, and hand ourselves totally to the one plan of God's Son dying on that Roman cross. So that we have to say tonight, if you miss the cross, you will miss heaven. If you miss the cross, there is no other way that you will ever be saved. And if in your religion or if in your way of worship, you miss what God has planned, there is no hope. It would be like having along a thoroughfare, hydro poles, hydro lines, substations, transformers, conductors that bring the hydro into our homes. But at the end of the line, there is no hydro dam. There is no hydro station with turbines to turn, if there was water, to turn it into electricity. All you have is the external framework of the hydro system, but no dam, no turbines, and therefore no power. In the gospel, the heart of God is the great supply of divine grace towards sinners. Calvary is the hydro plant which has turned away the wrath and produced pure mercy towards souls. The church, ordinances, prayer and ordinances of the church would represent the poles, the lines, the transformers. Take away the victory of Christ's death, and all you have is external outward religion. It looks good. It sounds good. But there is no power. Miss the cross, and whatever your religion is, there is no substance to it. And no saving power. The Bible is very specific in stating that there is a form of religion which misses the cross. It is so subtle, it is so destructive, that Paul says, "O Galatians, who have bewitched you? The gospel has been set before your eyes. Jesus Christ has been placarded before you. And yet, you have turned from the power of God to the flesh." To the flesh. Let me turn you, please, to a couple of verses. You may have your Bible open at Galatians 2. Please keep it there. Keep your finger there, that is. And let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1:17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:17. Now here is Paul speaking to those that we would say are in the pale of Christianity. They have been well introduced to Christianity and the cross. In verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And I want you to agree with me on this premise, on what the Bible says. It is possible to make the cross of Christ a useless thing, a vain thing, an empty thing. It's of no power, no effect. Another verse that I would turn to is Galatians 2:21, which we read in our reading this evening. Paul again says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So again, I want you to agree with me on this premise. It is possible to hear about the cross. It is possible to be familiar with its history. And yet, it be in vain. Then in Galatians 5 verse 4, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So if you don't agree with anything else I say tonight, I want you to see this as a biblical truth. We all have to admit from the Bible that there were people, even in the days of the Apostle Paul, who heard about the cross, were familiar with its history, they knew a lot about its terminology, but to them it was of no effect. It was vain. They had fallen from grace. There was no power and no blessing to them. With that reality, I want us to think of the World Youth Day Cross. In 1984, Pope John Paul II entrusted this cross to the young people of the world. And this cross has been carried around the world a bit like an Olympic torch, from event to event, crisscrossing countries, and it was brought into Toronto this week, and perhaps you saw the emotionalism that was attached to that cross. It is 4 meters high, just over 30 kilograms in weight, and it's quite a slender cross, not a very heavy one for the size of it. And it was carried from Montreal all the way into Toronto, and there were many people near it, touching it, and so on, as they brought it to its position in Toronto. There was a lot of emotionalism. Many people were saying that when they got near that cross, they felt great peace, that they felt a spiritual power. Even just the sight of that wood of the cross brought to them an experience that was, in their terminology, spiritual. What I want to point out to you is that this is to miss the whole meaning of the cross of Christ. They have substituted the inherent value of Christ's redeeming work for an external symbol. And this is not just a once-off. This is typical of Roman Catholicism through and through. They take the jargon of the cross. They take something of the history of the cross and the drama of the cross. But they miss the redeeming power of the cross. And this is so very subtle. It is so very close to the truth, and yet it is so far from the reality of God's saving power. And it is this issue tonight that I want to speak to you upon, because I really do not want to get into the false, erroneous, apostate history of Romanism in the days of Constantine in the year 400. I don't want to speak to you tonight about the blood-curdling inquisitions against Protestant Reformation at that time. And I certainly don't want to speak to you tonight about the present prolific sexual scandals that are going on in the Roman Catholic system worldwide, country after country. But what I want to speak to you tonight is this: wherein they miss the redeeming power of the cross. I have five simple things I want to say. They miss the cross by insisting on an order of priests and priestly ministration. The issue in this book of Galatians was priestly ministration. The issue was about circumcision of children on the eighth day. That was performed by Levitical priests. You had to be within the Judaical system, in the temple system, and to be under the authority of priests to abide by the order of circumcision. But to Paul, and thankfully to Peter, who was wobbling for a little bit on this, but Paul pulled him back from error and insisted that New Testament believers are not under the law of priestly work, that in the New Testament there is no priest. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to show you that there is no foundation in the New Testament church, even from the days of the apostles, for a priestly ministry. The Lord gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notably absent is a priest, because there is in the New Testament church no such thing as the office of a priest. It is totally superseded by the work of our Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. And when he offered up that final sacrifice in his own body on the cross, there was never to be another sacrifice. Therefore, there was no need for a priest. And so any system that comes along hundreds of years after Judaism, that was the error of Judaism in the day of Paul, and then hundreds of years later comes the Roman institution, and they institute a system of priestly ministry. There is no order, organization further of the mark of the New Testament church. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, there is only one priest. And I want you to move to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and the verse 10. This is fundamental to the whole issue of the errors of Roman Catholicism, and wherein they miss the value, the power of Calvary. In Hebrews 10, and in the verse 10, we read, "By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, once for all."
This is the testimony of Bob Bush, part 2, and he is a converted Jesuit priest. And in this testimony, he states, "We started a prayer group in a high school, and it grew so large we had to move to a gymnasium. Before long, we had 800 to 1,000 people coming every Friday night. We were stressing praise and worshiping and glorifying God, based in the gymnasium, where there were no statues or any other such thing. We had one manual, the Bible. I had a lot to learn. It took me many years to realize that I was compromising by staying in the Roman Catholic Church. Throughout all those years, I had continued to stress that salvation is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and not in infant baptism, that there is only one source of authority, which is the Bible, the Word of God, and that there is no purgatory, but rather that when we die, we either go to heaven or hell." Here is where the conflict came. Seeing people depend upon such false and deceiving beliefs for their salvation was heart-wrenching to me. I felt that maybe God could use me to change things in the Roman Catholic Church. I even had prayer sessions with people who felt the same way. We prayed that God would change the Roman Catholic Church so that we would remain Roman Catholics. But to remain Roman Catholic, I now see, is to be living a compromised life. I finally realized, after much conviction of the Holy Spirit, that not giving myself totally to Him, 100%, was grieving my Lord, as I was sinning a sin of compromise. I also came to realize that the Roman Catholic Church cannot change. If it did change, there would be no Pope, no Rosary, no Purgatory, no priest, no Mass. After 17 years of brainwashing, my brain was washed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit. In a word, what was happening to me over this period is explained in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By this time I had met another priest who was since left the Church of Rome. He was preaching the same kind of thing, spending half the year in India and half in the United States. Victor Afonso, who was also a Jesuit, and I told him I thought it would be wonderful to go to India and do some missionary work there. I went to India in 1986 and spent 6 months there doing missionary work. We were also able to spend a month with a group of people researching Roman Catholic dogma in the light of the Scriptures. We were determined to follow what the Bible said. If Roman Catholic doctrines contradicted that, we would reject them. We saw that Jesus said, "Come unto me," and that in the Gospels we're told to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, never to a saint or to Mary. The disciples did not pray to Stephen, who died very early in the Acts of the Apostles, or to James, who was killed very early. Why would they do that when they had the resurrected Jesus with them? He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." They prayed to Jesus, they prayed to the Father, they had the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and obeyed the commandment of God. In India, we discovered that the Roman Catholic Catechism had changed the Ten Commandments from the way they were in the Bible. In the Roman Catholic Catechism, the first commandment is as it is in Scripture. The second commandment in the Catechism is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That is a complete change from the Bible. The third commandment of the Bible has been moved up to the second. The original second commandment, as is found in the Scripture, has been dropped. Virtually all of the catechisms drop the second commandment of the Bible. For example, the New Baltimore Catechism, question 195, answers, "The commandments of God are these 10. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In the Bible, the second commandment declares, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God forbids us to bow down before these or to serve them. Yet there are pictures of the Pope bowing down and kissing statues. We were concerned that this commandment had been dropped out of the Catechism. So now we might well ask, how do we get 10 commandments? The catechisms divide the last commandment, formerly the 10th, now split into the 9th and 10th. "Do not covet thy neighbor's wife" is listed as a separate commandment from that of not coveting his goods. This is quite a distortion of the Bible. I was discovering dogmas and doctrines that directly contradicted the Scriptures. We also investigated the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. This is defined as the doctrine that Mary was conceived without sin. As the first moment of conception, there was no sin there. This contradicts Romans 3:23, for it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here we had a doctrine, a tradition, that is passed down and solemnly defined as infallibly true. It contradicts what is in the Bible. Then we came to one of the biggest areas of conflict. It had to do with the sacrifice of the Mass. The official Roman Catholic position on the sacrifice of the Mass is that it is a continuation of the sacrifice of Calvary. The Council of Trent actually defined it this way. And since, in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, that same Christ is contained and immolated in the unbloody manner, who on the altar of the cross once offered himself in a bloody manner, the Holy Synod teaches that this is truly propitiatory, for it is one of the same victim, the same one now offering by the ministering of the priests as he who then offered himself on the cross, the manner of offering alone being different. Some people might say the Council of Trent is not valid anymore and that things have changed. But Cardinal Ratzinger, head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, in a book called The Ratzinger Report, said, "It is likewise impossible to decide in favour of Trent and Vatican I, but against Vatican II. Whoever denies Vatican II denies the authority that upholds the other councils, and thereby detaches them from their foundation. Catechisms also say that the Mass is the same sacrifice as that of the cross. For example, the New Baltimore Catechism says, the Mass is the same sacrifice of the cross, because in the Mass the victim is the same, and the principal priest is the same, Jesus Christ. Yet in Hebrews 10:18 it says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So Scripture makes it very clear. In fact, 8 times in 4 chapters, beginning in chapter 7 of the letter to the Hebrews, it says, once for all, there was one offering for sin, once for all. And there we end the testimony today. We'll continue this tomorrow, looking at the finished sacrifice. This is the testimony of Bob Bush, a converted Jesuit priest. And I'm reading from the book Far From Rome, Near to God, Testimonies of 50 Converted Roman Catholic Priests, edited by Richard Bennett and Martin Buckingham. This book is available from Banner of Truth Trust. If I can be of any help to you on this subject, feel free to give me a call or send me an email. And I trust that today the Lord will draw you to realize the need for the purity of the gospel. And if you are in a Roman Catholic church where the Mass is said, where people pray to Mary, where there is bowing to images, which is idolatry, which is against the Ten Commandments, you need to repent of those things and depart from such a system. And I trust that you will believe the gospel, that Jesus alone died on the cross, one sacrifice for sin for all time. And I trust today that God will save your soul. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks, when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus. And it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology, and we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service, you would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.